Make your way to Micah, and then Mark in your Bible, and where we'll actually start tonight. Our main text is Micah 3, but we'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Father, we love you, and I pray that we could set aside everything right now that would distract us. Lord, things that are going on in our minds, things that we're stressed out about, problems we're trying to solve, all of those different things, Lord, and I pray that we could simply just rest in your presence this evening as we open your word. And Lord, Micah 3 is an incredibly, incredibly relevant chapter, so much so, Lord, that we're just going to slow down and cover one chapter tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us so clearly from Micah 3. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So, our series in the book of Micah, the Old Testament prophet of Micah, we're calling it As Far as the East is from the West. And we took this from the final verses of the book where Micah is telling his audience that if they truly will own their sin, and they will confess their sin, and they will turn from their sin, and they will return to the Lord, that God will cast their sin into the deep end of the ocean. And one author coined a phrase that has actually been around in the Christian world for many years. They talk about from the book of Micah that God casts our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. And I love that. I think I titled our first message in this study, The Sea of Forgetfulness, or Into the Sea of Forgetfulness. So we want to enter into our study tonight remembering that God doesn't condemn us and just leave us hopeless. God doesn't condemn us to begin with. Our own personal sin and our choices are what have the power to condemn us. But we need to view God as loving and gracious and desirous of deepening his relationship with us. But I will tell you that the book of Micah clearly shows us that it's easy for God's people to live in the flesh and to find our relationship with God strained and even broken. And so tonight we are titling our study in Micah 3, When a Nation Abandons God. And it's a pretty intense chapter. Tonight is a communion service. I hope everybody got their elements on the way in. If not, during the next song that we sing, you can get up and just grab them off of the table at that time. But since it's a communion service, I want to say one thing before we begin our study. Because the book of Micah is really, Micah 3 specifically, is really going to help us prepare for communion tonight. And so studying this chapter should really help you and I better understand Paul's words to the Corinthians in the communion passage in 1 Corinthians 11. So join me there at verse 27. And as Paul is teaching on the subject of the Lord's Supper, there was a big spider on my Bible just now, and I shot it that way, so it might be coming towards you guys. That was out of pure instinct and self-preservation. I'm so sorry. It was like that big, though. Oh, boy. Paul is trying to teach the Corinthians to have a proper understanding of communion because they didn't. And I think a lot of Christians don't have a proper understanding of communion. And so let's slowly go through what Paul said. He says, therefore, verse 27, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Sometimes people get really kind of tripped up on this verse because they don't know what Paul meant when he said eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. Paul goes on and he explains it. Look at verse 28. He says, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Paul is saying, listen, church, I want everybody to participate in communion. If you're a born-again believer, Paul is saying every one of us should participate in every communion service. But he says we need to examine ourselves. And James tells us that the Bible, the Word of God, is like a mirror. And when we look at the Scriptures, we should look at those Scriptures as a mirror reflecting our life back to us. And sometimes what happens is we read the Scriptures and we want to say, oh, you know who needs to read this chapter? So-and-so. Or you know who should have been in church tonight? So-and-so. But what the Bible tells us is that when we read it, it should be like a mirror that reflects back to us either God saying, well done, or God saying, you have some areas of your life that you need to pay attention to, and you need to bring them to the foot of the cross in confession and repentance so you can be forgiven. And so Paul goes on, he says, listen, examine yourself in light of Scripture, and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But now he goes on, he says, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, in other words, without taking the time to do some self-examination and then to act on it, to seriously act on it, he says, that person eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, we're making a mockery out of what Jesus did on the cross by coming and participating in a communion service while we have what we know is unowned, unconfessed, and unrepentant sin in our life. We're doing things that our conscience is probably bothering us on, but we're not ready to give that sin up, and yet we participate in the communion service. And Paul says, hey, you're eating and drinking judgment on yourself. And then look at what Paul says. He says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So he says, if you participate in the communion service in a flippant manner, like what we're talking about now, he says that it can result in a believer experiencing spiritual, emotional, and physical weakness, bodily sickness, and even death. We see situations in the New Testament where the Lord actually took believers home because of sinful compromise. I think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And there are others. And so Paul now exhorts believers in verse 31 and 32. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If before participating in a communion service, we would look at ourselves, compare ourselves to the purity of Scripture, and just be honest, okay, Lord, your word says this, and that is describing me to a T. And I may not completely change tonight, but I'm going to say, I have that sin, and I'm going to confess it as sin, and in my heart, I'm going to repent. The actions of repentance are going to follow in time, and now I'm going to take communion. Paul says that's exactly what we're supposed to do. But he says, if we don't first judge ourselves, then what happens is we fall under the judgment, or in the case of believers, the discipline of the Lord, the chastisement of the Lord. Look at verse 32. He says, when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And so Paul is saying, listen, believer, during communion services, take the time to do some self-examination. Do business with the Lord. Just get clean in His presence. And then you'll find that it becomes a pattern, and your conscience becomes so tender. Kelly and I were having a conversation last night, and I was just telling her, it's kind of a hard thing. But for as long as I have been a believer, even before, God has given me such a tender conscience. And you can ask my wife, I'm constantly like, oh boy. Like things that a lot of people, oh, this sounds so weird coming out. Don't judge me. There are certain things that people will just be like, nah, believers can do this, believers can do that, and my conscience bothers me. And I've always asked God, give me a tender conscience in your presence. Don't let me have this idea of what can I get away with. And it makes life kind of hard sometimes because you can beat yourself up. But I think that might be a little bit better than constantly just being like, oh, God's okay with anything. And the reason I'm going into this is because Micah chapter 3 is really about a group of God's people that are going to go into judgment years after Micah speaks to them because they didn't practice any self-examination. They didn't practice regular confession of sin. They did not have a tender conscience. They did not get clean in the Lord's presence. And one of the reasons why is they had these feel-good pastors, priests, prophets, and national leaders just telling them, hey, everything's okay, just keep doing what you're doing because God loves you like you are. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. Give me just a minute to bring us all up to speed. In the first two chapters, Micah was primarily called to prophesy to the southern kingdom of Judah. And then secondarily, he was prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel. And then we learned that there's this universal principle found in the book of Micah, that everything Micah said can be applied to people of every generation. And so this isn't just for ancient Israel, this is for everybody, at least in principle. The book is divided into three sermons. Each of them begins with the word hear. And what's implied is that God's people weren't hearing his word. They weren't applying his truths to their lives. And so God sent Micah to warn them that if they didn't start hearing his word and responding to it, that judgment was surely going to come. For the northerners in the form of Assyria, for the southerners in the form of Babylon. And so the first sermon was found in chapters 1 and 2, and it really focused on the general population of the two kingdoms. But tonight, we study Micah 3, where Micah begins his second sermon. And this time, it's addressed to the civil and the spiritual leaders of the nation. I wanted to do three chapters tonight, but chapter 3 was so rich, I just decided we have to slow down and get everything we can out of this. So chapter 3... Micah is going to detail the sins of the national leaders, including the spiritual leaders. And then next time we're together, we'll study chapters 4 and 5, where then Micah flip-flops. And he begins listing the blessings that God is going to pour out on Israel after they recover from the judgment. And a lot of those are going to be millennial promises. So let's get into Micah's second sermon. Please keep in mind everything I said when we were in 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to be here in chapter 3. And as we begin, the sermon begins with Micah's confrontation of the political leaders' hypocrisy, verses 1 through 4. And I want you to know that the time we're reading about in the book of Micah was much like the United States of America that you and I are living in today. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom both had strong militaries, so they felt safe. We feel pretty safe. Both kingdoms had strong and booming economies, so they felt secure. And I think most people in America right now realize that we're a pretty financially secure nation. If you want to get out there and work, start a business, or do things like that, you can make it. The third thing is that they were experiencing this growing interest in religion, so both kingdoms felt like they were experiencing a genuine spiritual revival. And so with that in mind, let's read the opening of Micah's second sermon, the beginning of verse 1. And I said, here's our word again, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. So I want you to notice that the introduction to this second sermon is directed at what you and I would call the political leaders of the nation. Here in America, we would say these are the governmental politicians. They're the men and the women that keep the government moving forward, and they're the lawmakers, and they're the judges, and they're the mayors and the police chiefs and things like this. And I want you to remember now that Israel's form of government at this time was a theocracy. And if you don't know what a theocracy is, I put it up there as clearly as I can. God was the head of the nation, and he directed the affairs of the nation through the king, through the prophets, and through the priests. So let me show you something in Deuteronomy 17. Look up on the screen. Deuteronomy 17 gives a list of the requirements that the king was to observe, and the most important of all that are listed here are found in verses 18 through 20. We read here, "Also it shall be when he, the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." So the king was supposed to start by going to the priests, the Levites, and getting their copy of the law of Moses, and in his own notebook, so to speak, he was to hand copy, word for word, the law of Moses. And he was to read it every day, and he was to govern it by it. And by handwriting a copy of the scriptures and by reading God's word every day, he would learn to do three things. And the first thing is that he would learn to cultivate a deeper relationship with God. The second thing is he would govern God's people according to God's word. And the third is he would learn to apply God's word to himself before enforcing it on others, which would result in him walking in humility rather than lording his authority over other people. Look down at the second half of verse 1. Back in Micah 3, Micah says, "Is it not for you to know justice?" Micah says to the governing officials of the land, "Aren't you supposed to know the word of God so well that every single decision that you make that impacts the people that God has entrusted you with would come from the word of God?" And what's interesting here is that Micah is now accusing the civil leaders of ignoring God's word and not governing God's people justly. We'll see later that they were taking bribes and they were doing every wicked thing in order to pad their own pockets. Go to verse 2. Michael now levels an accusation against these government leaders. He says, "You who hate good and love evil." And before I comment on those two verses, I want you to look up on the screen. I want to read you two texts from the New Testament book of 1 John. I want to look at chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And John says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." He's not talking about the Ten Commandments or the law of Moses. We've established that on Sunday mornings in the book of Galatians. We're talking about the general principles of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. On these two things hang all of the commandments, right? John says, "He who says, 'I know him, I know God,' and does not keep those commandments, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him." And so John says, listen, the way that you know that you know God is that you're obeying him. You're living according to his commandments, his commands, his New Testament commands. Look now at chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." John isn't saying don't love trees and caterpillars, you know, and clouds. Those aren't the things he's talking about. When he uses the term world, Throughout the New Testament, especially John does this a lot, that word, world, speaks about the world system that is governed and led by Satan. We live in a world that is hostile to us. And John says, as you live in this world, all of the things that happen here, the way the world works under Satan's control, we have to learn not to love that. We have to learn to conduct ourselves differently. And so Micah is saying to these civil leaders, he says, you claim to know God, and you claim to love God, but your actions prove that you neither know him nor do you love him. And just picture one of them going, hold on, Micah, that's a pretty strong accusation. You're going to have to back that up. And Micah would say, and again, we're looking at verse 2 still, you who hate good and love evil. Micah would say, listen, when you choose evil over good by calling things good that God calls evil, well, then you prove that you love the world and the things in the world, but you don't love God. And Micah is just being bold. He's doing what a prophet is called to do. And he's speaking some really, really hard words. And one of the things I found about being a Bible teacher is not even Christians, a lot of Christians don't like everything that a pastor says from the pulpit, even if it's completely biblical. Because we still have a flesh nature. We still have a sinful nature. A pastor might mention a sin, and we know the Bible says that it's actually a sin, but somebody that we love very much lives in that sin and lives in that lifestyle, and so we get offended at somebody who speaks the truth, even though we may agree with them that what they said was true, but we just didn't like the fact that they went ahead and took a stand. That's what Mike is dealing with. He's saying, look, I know you guys aren't going to like what I say, but I'm going to say it because God sent me. Now he gives an example of how they were loving evil and they were hating good. And he does it by using some prophetic, poetic language. And I love this one because anybody can understand it. It doesn't take a pastor to get up and read the Hebrew or the Greek and explain it. Just read it. He says, I'm going to read beginning at the beginning of the verse. You who hate good and love evil, who stripped the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Now, Micah wasn't actually saying, hey, you civil leaders, you're actually hacking people up in pieces and you're skinning them and filleting them, cooking them and eating them. He's using that as a word picture. This is what one commentator wrote. He says, Micah likened the unjust leaders to hunters who killed and ate the people that God entrusted them to care for. How? How did they do that? He's describing how these civil leaders devoured people for their own personal gain rather than practicing servant leadership. They looked at their privileged position in the government, and instead of saying, praise God that I have been put here to care for the people of God, they got haughty, they got prideful, and they said, you know what? Now that I've climbed the ladder and I've gotten this great position, I'm going to get everything out of this position I can. And I'll tell you that it sounds to me a lot like some of America's career politicians. How do you go into a career in politics where you only make $200,000 a year, but at the end of 7 or 8 years, you've got like $10 million in the bank? Something doesn't line up. And it sounds to me like some of these, now I don't know anything about anything, but if I had to guess, I think maybe some of these career politicians, they take bribes. And I think that, I don't know, and I'm just crazy. Maybe I'm making this up. Maybe I'm a conspiracy theorist. But I wonder if these big corporations and stuff don't, like, give them these financial kickbacks under the table so that they'll make laws that allow those big corporations to make billions and billions of dollars. I'm crazy. Sorry, guys. I'm just thinking out loud. You know, this was going on in ancient Israel. It was going on in ancient Judah. Instead of people saying, praise the Lord, I have been appointed to a position in the government, and I am going to be the best governor that has ever been in this position. I am going to care for these people. I'm going to make sure that when my time in this office is done, that the people that I was entrusted with are the best loved, the best cared, the best fed, you know? But instead, look at what they were doing, man. They're eating the people alive, so to speak. Look at verse 4. He goes on and he prophesies of how God would respond to this in the future. And I think maybe, you know, people in every nation of the world that's in a position of government leadership and they're crooked should read Micah 3:4. They will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. God says these politicians and civil leaders that have abused their power and have abused their position, one day, if they're working in the north, Assyria's coming over the wall, and when they see those mean Assyrian soldiers, they're all going to be crying out, God, help us, God, help us. And God's going to say, I don't even hear you. And someone may say, well, you telling me that God doesn't hear when someone cries out to him? What we're reading here is that they were ignored by God because there had been no repentance. They were only crying out because they were now realizing that the consequences for their sin was at the door. And now they're saying, God, I've done all this sin and stuff, but please forgive me. And God is saying, this isn't genuine repentance. This is what the Apostle Paul called worldly sorrow, and it always leads to death. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, leaves no regret, leads to salvation. Worldly sorrow always leads to death. And there's an application here. And I'll say some things that will be uncomfortable, but we're living in a time where the lawmakers and the politicians in our land call evil good when they do things like legalizing same-sex marriage. They believe it's a good thing that our nation has grown to the point where we can have a law that allows people of the same gender to get married, but they're calling evil good. They do the same thing when they legalize abortion or euthanasia, when they legalize gender reassignment procedures on kids that aren't even old enough to buy cigarettes. How old do you have to be to buy cigarettes? 18? These kids are not ready to make a decision to change their gender. And yet the government says if they want to do it, let's just be on the cutting edge of these things. Let's make laws that they can do it. Teenage girl needs to have an abortion? No need to tell her parents. Those parents don't have any right in her life to tell her that she shouldn't do this. This is where our government is so much like Judah and Israel. They're calling evil good. Next, Micah confronts the spiritual leaders' hypocrisy. He's done with the civil leaders. Now he's going on to the spiritual leaders. This is verses 5 through 7. And this next part of the sermon is directed specifically at the prophets. We'll get to the priests later, but look at verse 5. He says, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray. That doesn't sound good. Prophets who make my people stray. So obviously we're talking about false prophets here. And Micah tells us some specifics about what they were doing. He says, they chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. What Micah is saying is that there were prophets, and if you gave them a gift or a financial contribution, then they would tell you basically whatever you wanted to hear. And at this time, what people wanted to hear is that judgment wasn't coming. They wanted to hear peace, safety, prosperity, God's happy with you no matter what you're doing. And what they would do is they would take, it talks here about when they chew with their teeth. So he's specifically saying, you know, if you brought them this big old roast, and it couldn't be a pork roast because remember, this is Israel, but, you know, you bring them a big old leg of lamb, you know, or a pot roast, something that they could sink their teeth into, or you just bring them a big financial offering, you know, brother, I'm just so blessed by your ministry, I want to give you some cash. And by the way, I'm a little unhappy with my wife. But she hasn't cheated on me or anything, but can I divorce her? Heck yeah. Right? You got any more of that leg of lamb? Yeah. Okay, well, I'll talk to the judge. I'll make sure that you get everything, and she's destitute on the streets. Oh, thanks, bro. You know, this kind of stuff is going on. But interesting, look at it says, but they also prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. So let's say that you're looking at these false prophets and you're going, man, I've got you figured out, and I'm not giving you an offering. I'm not giving you cash. In fact, I am standing and supporting guys like Isaiah, guys like Hosea, guys like Micah. I'm posting on my Facebook that these are my spiritual leaders, not you guys. And these guys, what they would do is they would prepare war against anybody who didn't give to them or who opposed them by calling them a false teacher. And it's interesting because what they would do is they would start a smear campaign against you, or they would have you arrested like they did Jeremiah, or they might even be able to influence the king to kill you like they did Isaiah. And so you see, it was pretty serious. A modern equivalent of this might be something that the Catholic Church does. This picture up on the screen is actually the church where a number of my relatives back in Albuquerque go. It's called Queen of Heaven Catholic Church. And this very room is where many of my relatives gather a couple of times a year. They pay the church to do a special service called a Mass. And in that Mass, there are prayers offered, and the idea, and especially even if the church doesn't say this, this is what my family understands, is that the money you gave and the prayers that are offered are going to lessen my relative's time in purgatory. And that's what the Catholic Church teaches. That's what my family does, my extended family, I gotta say. Many times a year, at least twice a year, for all of the deceased relatives, they do a special service because they're trying to pray them out of purgatory early. And I've talked to my family because Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and I don't think the Lord's in purgatory. In fact, there is no place called purgatory. And yet, you see that what they're doing is they're saying, listen, you believe your family's in purgatory, well, we can help them get out quicker. You just give us some money and let's get this going. And so that's just something I thought of. I don't know if that helps you, but those of us from the Roman Catholic background, those are some of the things that are so freeing when we come to Christ, as we realize those things are not true. Micah now talks about God's response to these prophets. Look, verses 6 and 7. He says, therefore you shall have night without vision. You shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips. Another translation says cover their head, for there is no answer from God. Now let me explain this. These false prophets were telling the people that God was pleased with them. They're saying, look, I know you got Isaiah saying judgment is coming. I know Hosea is saying judgment is coming. Now we've got Micah right in our own backyard, and he's saying judgment is coming. But let me assure you, folks, judgment is not coming. The Lord just spoke to me today, and there is no judgment coming. Let me tell you what's coming. A season of incredible peace and prosperity like you have never seen before. This is what they're doing, and They're telling the people that there's no need for you to change the way you're living. Isaiah, Hosea, Micah, they're all saying, listen, you got to stop this sinful living because God's going to judge you. And these prophets are going, don't listen to those guys. Whatever you're doing, God's okay. If God wasn't okay, would we have such a prosperous nation right now? Would we have such a surge in religious and spiritual interest? They're just saying, listen, don't listen to those guys. And you know what it makes me think of? It makes me think of this church. When we were in our old building, every time I would leave Calvary Chapel Greer, our old building on Highway 101, and drive towards my house, which was in Lyman at the time, I had to drive by a church that was, they catered to the LGBTQ community. And I used to pray for that church every time I drove by. Every time I drove by in both directions, I would pray, Lord, there's a lot of deception going on here. But I looked at their website, and they basically were telling the people in the LGBTQ community, God made you this way. God doesn't care if you stay this way. Just keep doing what you're doing. God is okay with that. And I often thought, I wonder if I should call their pastor and have a lunch with him. I never did it because I don't think that would have gone very well. I just don't know. But Micah prophesies here. He says, guys, when God's judgment falls, and it is going to fall, it's going to fall on the northern kingdom through the Assyrians, it's going to fall on the southern kingdom through the Babylonians, and this is what's going to happen. All of those people that have been listening to the prophets are now going to be under God's judgment. They're going to go find those prophets, and they're going to say, hello. And those prophets are going to say, I have no answer for you. That's why Micah wrote, you shall have night without vision. You shall have darkness without divination. When the judgment of God comes, these prophets that were prophesying peace and safety and everything else, just keep living how you want to live. God's okay with it. Now the people are going to come and say, we're under God's judgment because you lied to us. And those prophets are going to go, I've got no answer for you. I have a great example of this one. Can someone shout out the date today really loud? Good. I want you to think about that because today and especially tomorrow, countless people are going to be experiencing what one pastor called rapture regret. Rapture regret. And let me explain what I mean by that. Like so many times before, these people I'm referring to ignored Jesus when he said that no man knows the day or the hour. They ignored pastors like me who teach that, yes, there is a rapture. We believe it's pre-tribulational, and I'll tell you exactly when it's going to be, when Jesus says so. But we were taught, nobody knows the day or the hour. Don't trust those that predict the rapture. But you got a group of people every single year, and this year, they're listening to a self-proclaimed African prophet named Brother Joshua. And Brother Joshua claims that Jesus spoke to him face to face. Jesus took him to heaven, spoke to him face to face, and told him that he was going to rapture his precious bride during the Feast of Trumpets in the year 2025. That was September 23rd and 24th. And so since the Hebrew day begins at sundown, we're now in the 25th, right? Because the sun has gone down, at least in America. And we have countless people. I got on the internet just before coming up here tonight trying to look at what's going on. I found that the rapture didn't happen, which is a great relief to me since I'm still here. But this guy took the internet by storm. And I watch videos of people who quit their jobs. They spent their life savings buying up Bibles and resources and putting together packages that they filled their houses with, explaining to their friends and loved ones what happened, why everybody's missing. But one of the things that really hurt me was that some of these people over the last few months have gone as far as publicly condemning their local pastors for not promoting Brother Joshua and not warning the church that the rapture was going to be yesterday or today. This afternoon, a group of people confronted brother Joshua, and at first he was nowhere to be found. Apparently, a high-profile Christian apologist got a hold of him, and there's supposed to be an interview. I'll watch it after church tonight. But what happens with guys like this is instead of being humiliated and instead of being disgraced and ashamed, you know what they do? Tomorrow morning, they'll be going, I totally messed up in my calculations. It's going to be next year, or it's going to be on December 23rd. It's going to be this or that, the other. And you know what happens? These silly Christians go, oh, praise God, I thought we missed it. Okay, so it's when? And it happens year after year after year. But what happens is the church gets a black eye. And after these, I'm just going to say simple-minded Christians who have no discernment, experience this a couple of times, what they end up doing is they abandon Jesus instead of abandoning guys like Brother Joshua. And so I hope none of you bought into this stuff. Part three of this sermon, and we'll end with this, is a contrast between Micah and these corrupt leaders. And this is going to be verses 8 through 12. And I'll kind of lead into this by reminding you that God's genuine leaders are always very different than the counterfeiters. They're always so different. Look at verse 8. Micah says, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. This is hard for a man of God. But God tells him to say this and to write it. And he has to come out and he says, okay, so let's compare the false prophets with me, a real prophet. And he says three main things. There's actually more, but I'll just keep it to three. He says three things about his ministry, the marks of his ministry that set him apart from these false teachers. And I want you to notice the first is that although the land was full of false prophets, he wasn't one of them. And what set him apart was his message. We'll touch on that in just a minute. The second thing I want you to see is that the false prophets spoke from the overflow of their flesh, when out of greed and a desire for money and gifts, they predicted peace, prosperity, and safety, and anything else the people wanted to hear. Micah's ministry, notice, was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the third thing was the goal of his ministry. Look back at the end of verse 8. It was to bring justice to the people who'd been unjustly treated and to declare that the government and the spiritual leaders were guilty before God. Even if they didn't think they were, Micah says, God has sent me to come and declare your guilt and that judgment is coming. And so listen to what he said to these corrupt leaders in verses 9 and 10. He says, now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Whew, those are some tough words. I think if I was in the government at that time, I would say, I resign. I would go hide. For those who ruled over God's people, they were supposed to be just and they were supposed to be equitable. Like the king, they were supposed to be in the word, and two people would come before them, and the judge was supposed to hear and then make a judgment. They weren't doing that. There was no integrity. And they were supposed to be ruling justly and with equity like God himself would. A good leader was to desire righteous behavior in his own life so that he could teach it to the people entrusted to him by example. Leaders are never to be people who say, do as I say, not as I do. They're always to just set the example and people will naturally follow. But instead of this, these civil and spiritual rulers, they deliberately replaced righteousness with ungodliness. And they even encouraged and took part in bloodshed and wickedness in the city of Jerusalem, where justice and righteousness should have rained. And I just let my imagination run. But, you know, can you imagine someone coming to a judge and saying, hey, listen, I'm supposed to appear before you tomorrow against my neighbor, and he's got a pretty good case against me. But if I were to slip you an envelope full of cash, could you make him disappear before tomorrow morning's court case? And the judge might look around and go, yeah, we can do something, you know. And the guy shows up the next morning, all like, and the judge goes, where's party A? He didn't show up, sir. Okay, well, I rule in your favor. You know, things like this. They were doing horrible, sinful things. And again, I can't imagine anything like that could ever happen in our nation. Can you? I think we might have seen a horrible example of it 2 weeks ago. We get to verse 11. He says, her heads judge for a bribe. That word heads, you understand, talking about people in high levels of authority. Okay, rulers, judges, kings, princes, they judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for pay. And her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. And so the judges took bribes. The priests and the prophets could be hired to teach or foretell what the people wanted to hear as long as they gave enough money. And then they would turn around and they had the audacity to think and to tell other people that they had nothing to fear because God was with them. Can you imagine a judge, a priest, and a prophet, you know, all going down to Starbucks at the end of the evening, and they're having a coffee, and they're talking about all the horrible things they've done that day, and someone walks over and goes, hey, I couldn't help it, but overhear your conversation. God's going to get you guys. And they might turn and just go, no. We are the men of God, and God is with us. And they would actually believe that that was the case. This is what Micah is telling us. So we get to verse 12. This is the end of the chapter. And he says, therefore, and look at the next three words, because of you, government leader, priest, prophet, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. And so Micah declares now, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that devastating destruction was near, and it was because of the politicians who took bribes, it was because of the priests who taught what the people wanted to hear, and the prophets who withheld God's word and led the people astray. This is what Micah is saying. He is simply saying this, that when God gives you a privileged position of leadership, you are to lead by example, as led by the Spirit, guided by the word of God. And if not, you can't lead. And if you continue to lead, you are setting up for yourself sure judgment. And so the leaders of the nation, they cultivated an environment that encouraged the citizens to compromise. And Micah says that the entire nation was guilty before the Lord. And then Micah preached during the reign of Jotham with no results. He preached during the reign of Ahaz with no results. But then along came Hezekiah. And Hezekiah walked with the Lord. And Hezekiah turned the people back to God. And I know that Micah was a big help to him. But the problem is that it was too little too late. The damage was done. The judgment was sealed. And so history tells us that the northern kingdom fell in 722 BC. I proved to you with a timeline 2 weeks ago that Micah would have seen the fall of the northern kingdom. He would have watched it happen, and then his ministry ended shortly after that. But he prophesies over and over of what happened in the southern kingdom, and we know that in 605, Babylon came and invaded and began conquering, and by 586, Jerusalem was leveled, and the last wave of captives were carried off to Babylon. It was too little, it was too late. And so our chapter is over. I want to say a few words, and we're going to prepare for communion. So we're going to have the band come up, the musicians come up. And as we prepare for communion, I just want to talk about a few parallels between Micah 3 and the world that you and I live in. And please, this is kind of hard for me to explain. I just hope you see how it comes together. But one of the things that we saw in the text tonight is that leaders influence entire cultures. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character." I've been thinking a lot about our public education system. You know, and I thank God that we live in South Carolina. We're probably one of the greatest places if your kids still go to public school, or you're going to go, they're going to send them to a public, you know, college or something like that. But it is no secret that our public education system in America really has an agenda, and it is not to point our kids to Jesus. When I was the young adult pastor in Albuquerque over 20 years ago, I remember a young lady walked in to young adults on Friday night, and she says, "I am so upset." And I said, "Why?" She said, "I was in an English course today where the professor spent the entire day picking on me because of my Christian faith." I said, "In an English class?" He said, "Yeah, we didn't even have English class. The professor was just debating me over my Christian faith." And that's never left my mind. A couple of nights ago, Kelly and I were at a restaurant. We're talking to a lady who just moved here from California. And I said, "What brought you from California?" She goes, "Getting out of California." And I said, "Yeah, I can understand." She goes, "Let me tell you what happened." She said, "My daughter's teacher went to the same school as us, or same church as us. And one day a projector fell off the ceiling of the classroom and hit the teacher in the head. So my daughter ran up and prayed for her. The next day my daughter was referred to the principal for discipline." And she said, "That's why we left California." I said, "You go." You know, our educational system is doing so much to encourage countless things that our Bibles call evil. Micah 3 taught you and I that we're to be influencers of righteousness everywhere that we go. But it also taught us that we are not supposed to be influencers of evil. And we saw tonight how God deals with people, even people that call themselves His children, who influence other people to do evil. We saw that judgment and discipline comes. And then the second thing is that the priests and the prophets were being totally hypocritical and thinking that they were okay with God. And I want to equate that to our time, where every Christian is the priest that goes out into the world, so to speak. We are the prophet that speaks God's word to non-believers and even to believers. And we lead people to Jesus, and we're supposed to be living examples of God's word to them. And it's so hard on people when they're getting to know us and we're declaring our faith, and then we turn around and we do something horribly hypocritical. And so I want to ask us tonight, are any of our actions or words making us hypocritical? God forbid, but are any of our actions or words actually leading people astray? God forbid that be the case. If those things are true, according to what we read in 1 Corinthians 11, we need to make that right before taking communion. And so as the musicians lead this song, let's do what Paul said. Let's self-examine, and if necessary, let's judge ourselves according to Scripture for the things the Holy Spirit reveals to us. And then we will be ready to celebrate communion together. Father, thank you for this text of Scripture, chapter 3 of Micah. How incredibly relevant to our lives. Lord, I'm just praying tonight that we could look at the various applications. And Lord, how we need to protect ourselves, protect our kids, protect our families, because there is evil And sometimes it's in the places we don't expect. Lord, we've seen that there are false prophets and there are priests and pastors who will teach whatever the people want to hear as long as the money keeps coming in. And so, Lord, we have to operate with discernment. But what's really on my heart tonight, Lord, is for everybody here and those watching online, that we would self-examine. Lord, have I crossed any lines? Things that your word says are sin, and I'm just kind of okay with that in my life. I'm even celebrating it, bragging about it, encouraging others to do it. Lord, we are setting ourselves up for trouble. Lord, am I gossiping? Am I slandering? Am I undermining? Am I doing the things that I just know I'm not supposed to do? Tonight, Lord, would you speak so clearly that we could bring these things to the foot of the cross? Have I given in, Lord, to the culture war, and now I've got this compromising idea, and I'm actually starting to call things that your word calls evil good, and I'm even looking for Bible verses to back it up. Lord, may we get our bearings back. May we listen to the words of Micah, where he made it so clear that this slippery slope does not lead to good things. Lord, I believe that we're living in a nation that has abandoned you, and we just don't want to be part of a church culture that has abandoned you. So let us judge ourselves tonight, that we be not judged, and then let us come to the table clean and ready to have deep fellowship with you in Jesus' name.